Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that each Sunday that you give to us, we have the opportunity to come to your word, for what you bless us with, for what you speak to our hearts about, for what you encourage us with as we move through the days of our lives, the different places where you carry us through the week, in our families, our homes, schools, community workplaces. Father, we pray again that you would touch our lives with your word. Help us to understand, and God, that you would make this application to our lives, that we would continue to be transformed and useful to you. We would experience life as you desire for us to experience it. God, that you would be on display in our lives to your glory in the places where you take us. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have arrived at Genesis chapter 17, studying the life of Abraham. We can divide into two sections. Section number one is everything before God called Abraham, and everything after God called Abraham. Good, all right? I know, it's what kind of thing is going to happen to you. Genesis chapter 17 is foundational about Abraham and the fall and the flood and the dispersion of the nations, and sin is on display, and there's God's judgment, and yet in the midst of all that, there's hope. And that all lays the groundwork for what God is about to do, where our Creator, the Sovereign God, is going to go with His creation and why He's going there. And so God calling Abraham, it builds on that foundation. God calling out a person, calling out a family, the blessings, the beginnings of a people that are God's people, that are going to have a relationship with Him, that are going to be blessed by Him, a relationship and a blessing that we experience even today as we come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so God is showing us through Abraham, what does that look like? Now, what does it really mean to live in a relationship with Him, to live by faith in God, and to experience God's presence, to experience God's blessing in our lives? What does that look like in real time? Chapter 17 is the next lesson in what that can look like for us. And so we're going to jump right into the text, read verses 1 to 8. And this is God affirming His covenant. God affirming His covenant again. All right, so let's read together. Didn't find it, did you? Okay, you got to click the little projector screen button on the left, right? There we go. You're good. Nick, man, this is like fire by trial or trial by fire or something like that. Yeah, you got it. All right, let's read together. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Does this sound familiar? Once again, we're looking at God affirming His covenant with Abram. But each time, as we go through this, each time that God does that affirming the covenant thing, God reveals more of what God desires from Abram and us. What God desires from us and Abram to know about God and what God is doing and how we need to be responding to God. So let's walk through this together. There's some significant truths here that God's revealing that we need to grab onto. And the first one is this, first truth, the things that we need to grab onto as we look at this. Notice that we are told that Abram is how old? 99 years old. Meaning that it's been 13 years since the events of chapter 16. Ishmael is now a teenager. Oh boy. Sarai is almost 89. So for 13 years, Abram, Sarai, and Hagar have been watching Ishmael grow up. And for 13 years, Sarai has not gotten pregnant. 13 years, they've gone through 13 years of potentially more stress and tension in this happy homestead. Meaning they've been waiting for 13 years, waiting for 13 years of silence. God hasn't said anything. 13 years of wondering and waiting for God to move forward fulfilling His promises. Which we understand. I mean, there are times when we are praying for a situation or a person or a need, and we're waiting. Time is going by. And we're still looking for God to do something and to give us some kind of direction in all of that. And upstairs, we get this, right? God is working. We get that. But in real time, time is passing. And we're waiting and we're wondering. You ever been there? If you're not nodding your head, you're in denial. Okay, I just want you to know that, all right? And we've all been there. Maybe that describes where you're at today. You know, like most of us, it probably does. Second, this. Notice this, also God's name. He says what? I am who? God Almighty. Right? In Hebrew, that's the name El Shaddai. Literally, I am God the Almighty. So which God? The Almighty God. Emphasis, Almighty. Emphasis, the all-sufficient, all-powerful, most awesome, eternal, cannot be moved, greatest, self-existent, incomparable, totally sovereign, omni-whatever, Almighty God. So behind that word Shaddai is the idea of mountains. It's an image. God El Shaddai is the God who is like a mountain. He's immovable and powerful, right? So we kind of get this. Right? There we go. See that? You all know where this is, right? Okay? Thinking about that. El Capitan, which is kind of on the left over there, it's 3,000 feet above the valley floor. All right? Half Dome. How high is Half Dome off the valley floor? 4,500. It's like 4,500, about 5,000 feet. It's this huge thing. If you've been up on top, it looks a little higher looking down. All right? But those are impressive rocks. Granite cliffs, towering, majestic, immovable, strength that transcends who we are and the time that we spend here on the earth. And that's the idea behind El Shaddai. Meaning that what God is focusing Abram on and focusing us on is that God, El Shaddai, is the almighty, all-sufficient God. God is all-powerful. Powerful, and he is completely able to do anything that God our Creator wills to do. Nothing can move him from accomplishing what he purposes to do. He is the totally adequate, completely capable, all-sufficient God. Point being that whatever God covenants, whatever God purposes and promises to accomplish in Abram's life and in our lives, God is able and he will accomplish. So this is the God, our God, who comes and he speaks to Abram, this 99-year-old man who's been waiting for 13 years for God to do something. I am God Almighty. And then notice what God commands Abram to do, right? Walk before me and be blameless, right? So walking is how we walk. Okay, so how we walk with God. It's how we live with God through the real-time drama of our lives. Blameless has the idea of perfect, complete, perfection. There's nothing messed up between us and God in our relationship with God. There's no sin. We are right with God, righteous. Point being, Abram and us, we are to walk through life totally right with God. Now, let's be careful. Make sure we understand what God is getting at here. Because it would be really easy for us to get messed up by this. How are we supposed to live blameless before God? You know, when we stop to think about it, just how far short of perfection we fall repeatedly. Or if we're listening to other people's opinions about us, they might be helping us to come to the same conclusion about how far we're short of perfection. And it would be easy to think that the answer to all that is just to try harder, or maybe even just to give up on that, which misses the point of what God is speaking to Abram about. Notice in verse 1, God's command is first to do what? What did you first say to do to him? Walk. Right? Walk before me, to live with God. Meaning the choice to give our lives to God first, and what comes from that is being blameless. Which we saw back with Abram back in chapter 15, the last time that God affirmed his covenant, God showing Abram all those countless stars. Remember that? And impressing Abram with his God's sufficiency to fulfill God's promises to Abram. And Abram, even when he couldn't see how all the dots were connected, the dots of God's promise, how those were connected, Abram still chose to trust God for all of what God had promised to him. Abram placing his life, all that he is and all that he will be, placing all that into God's hands alone. And so it's God's to do with whatever God wills or has chosen to do with it. And God then declares Abram to be righteous, blameless, before him. Okay, let's be careful. Abram is not righteous because of his faith. Abram is made righteous by God because God, seeing the heart-level faith of Abram, God chooses to make Abram to be right with him. Which is true of us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 tells us, "For by a single offering, he, Jesus, by a single offering," think crucifixion, right? Death, resurrection, "has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. At the moment that we come to trust in Jesus as our Savior, God chooses to place us into the sinless perfection of Christ. Meaning that right here, right now, and forever, positionally, as God looks at us, God sees us as being perfect, blameless before Him. It's like He's looking at us and He's seeing Jesus. Being right before God must come as a gift of God's grace. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. We don't even understand it. God gives it. We must receive it by faith. Faith that God awakens within us. Faith that's because of God's grace, not the depth of our spiritual insight or our righteous worthiness. Meaning that we simply have to take God at His word and welcome what God has done for us. God makes us to be positionally perfect without the guilt of sin, blameless before Him. And what we all understand too well is the second part of Hebrews 10:14, which is the being sanctified part. Right? Meaning that in the day-to-day of our lives, we are living far from perfect. We are all in a process of learning to live by faith, sanctified, set apart, holy, blameless before God. We're kind of together on this. In other words, positionally, we're perfect. Practically, we're in process. Okay. So coming back to Abram, God already declared Abram to be righteous. God has already enabled Abram to walk blameless. What God is calling Abram here in verse 1, what God is calling Abram to is this day-to-day living out that process of walking through life moment by moment, trusting God, God Almighty, who is all-sufficient for what Abram needs to walk moment by moment through life, trusting God for. For us to walk before God blameless speaks directly to the openness of our hearts before God. To be perfect, lacking nothing, meaning that nothing is lacking in our complete openness to God from the core of who we are, our utter dependence, faith, trust in Him to supply to us everything that we need to live life as He has created us to live life. In verse 1, God, the Almighty, comes to this 99-year-old man and says to him, I am your sufficiency. Trust me. Trust me. In verse 2, God goes on, that I may make a covenant between me and you. And notice it's conditional. Walk before me and be blameless, so that I may. Previously, when God has stated His covenant promise to Abram, that condition was implied. But here, God affirming and revealing more, God just puts it out there in black and white. To benefit from the blessings of God, we need to be walking by faith in Him. We need to be in the place where God will bless us. Abram and his descendants, us. Why should we expect that God will bless us when we're living trusting ourselves? When we're saying we're God's people, but we're living for ourselves. When we make a relationship with God, well, we say that relationship with God should be not what God says it's supposed to be. If we desire His blessings, we need to be living in faithful obedience to Him. Does that make sense? Abraham, he falls on his face and he worships God. That is just deep respect, deep, deep heart-level faith in God. And then God reaffirmed the covenant with Abram. What he wrote was called the three parts of that. The three parts of that are what? Land, right? Meaning a place to dwell with God, security, promised land. Also, seed, right? Descendants. Innumerable descendants, great nation, great influence, and blessing, right? Meaning God's going to bless Abram's descendants and through them bless the nations of the world. Land, seed, blessing. There'll be a quiz later.
In the context of God, the Almighty, reaffirming
Abrahamic covenant promised to Abram, the 99-year-old waiting man, called to live before God with total heart dedication within all that, then notice that God changes Abram's name, which is a tectonic shift in culture where names are ginormously significant. Right? Our children all have first names that come out of the Bible. Names that reflect our faith, and we pray will be reflective of their own personal relationship with God as they learn to follow Jesus through life. Their middle names, second names, are all Armenian, which are reflective of their ethnicity. And those middle names are also names of members of our family.
Meaning that our children are part of
past and future generations, and all of that, it all has great significance. It's a great privilege given to parents to name their children, right? And as a parent, with prayer, seeking God, reflecting on our hopes and dreams and prayers for that child, we give a name to another person. They're going to carry with them the life and make it passed on to another generation. When thinking about that, the privilege of naming a child reflects the authority of the parent, the headship, the authority of the parent over that child. Now, Adam was told to name the animals that he was going to have dominion over. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter. He has authority over his disciple and over his future. So follow this. The deeper current running through Abram's name change is the authority of God over Abraham's life, who Abram is, and Abram's future history. So to this point, Abram has been called what? Abram, right? And it's a name given to him by Terah, right? His father. Abram means exalted father. Good. And he has been, right? And as Abram's been going along through life, he's become a man of wealth and position and power. He's esteemed, he's lifted up, he's exalted over the eyes of those around him. God changes Abram's name to Abraham, which means Father of nations, or father of many, father of nations, but fits to God's promise, covenant promise to Abram. God has authority over Abraham's life. He is God the Almighty, the one that Abraham has fallen down on his face before, who was believed in, is trusting in. And it is God Almighty who makes this covenant with Abraham, God the Almighty who declares that Abraham is going to be a father of nations, God who will make Abraham exceedingly fruitful, God the Almighty who commands Abraham to walk before him. So grab this. Abram was exalted. He achieved great things and great respect. Abraham is God's to exalt, to make into the father of nations.
Is there the call of God in that? I mean, even for all of us, if we're with God in the life that God has created us for, we must lose our desire to exalt ourselves and learn to give control of our hearts totally to the one.
God affirmed his covenant again as we will know. Going on, verse 9. God is going to illustrate his covenant, right? God illustrating his covenant. And let's read these verses together. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Notice a few things here. First, who gets left out? The women. Okay. Although they are included in the covenant. Let's not get away from that. But, and then those that are not in the covenant, right? Otherwise, God is very specific here. Every male, 8 days old and up, every male who is born or who is brought under Abraham's tent, now and in generations to come, every male is to be circumcised. And then notice verse 11, and it shall be what? A sign of the covenant. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant, a sign of the covenant, not the covenant itself. Verse 13 says that circumcision is a sign of an everlasting covenant. The sign of the covenant is to be the permanent removal of skin, this marking, this branding of the person that declares God's ownership forever. Ray Stedman, teaching on the passage, said this, "What a strange thing this is, the removal of the foreskin of the male procreative organ, literally carving into flesh the sign of God's lordship. This is the great sign of Jewry, intended by God to be the mark of his possession, that they were God's instrument to use for blessing among the nations. It was placed upon this particular part of the body to indicate that they were to be physically separate from other nations. The very organ by which that separation could be violated bore upon it the mark of God's ownership. Circumcised, you are in the covenant. You are God's. Uncircumcised, you're out. You're on your own. Have a nice day." We need to be careful with that. Remember where the Jews took this? Remember this? The Jews, they made circumcision a litmus test for being one of God's people. I mean, the sign of the covenant becomes the covenant itself. They thought that as long as they had done the circumcision thing for God, we're okay with God. God would bless them and do all the things that God had promised them. And so then they compared themselves to the uncircumcised nations around them, and they came off with this attitude of spiritual superiority, of self-righteousness. They are proud to be the chosen, having a chosen people status with God. Paul warns in Philippians chapter 2. He says, watch out for those mutilators who say they need to be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. What was a physical cutting of the flesh to Abraham is really intended to show something of greater spiritual significance, the circumcision of our heart and of our mind, will and emotions, our soul, our spirit, the core of who we are, totally submitted to God's ownership, God's authority, His sovereignty over our lives. Circumcision is an outward illustration, the sign of a circumcised heart. So we've seen how how that illustrates what God is revealing when He affirms His covenant. Abram's keeping of the covenant is walking blameless for God. All that takes place as his heart is placed under God's control. Circumcision illustrates the heart surrendered to the all-sufficient Almighty God. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that our hearts need to bear the sign of Jesus' lordship. All of who we are, moment by moment, at God's disposal, under God's sovereign authority and control. To walk with God blameless speaks directly to the openness of our what? Heart, right? Our hearts to God, the Almighty. So where's going? Verses 15 to 22 are God defining His covenant. God defining His covenant. Let's read together. Take a breath. Here we go. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Okay, let's walk through this, right? Notice the name change. Names are ginormously insignificant, right? Sarai means contentious. What were her parents thinking? Could have been she was a difficult woman. Who knows? Certainly, it's an interesting choice of name. God changes her name to Sarah, which means princess or mother of nations and kings, which is part of God's promised blessing to her. Verses 2 says, she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Point being, God revealing to Abraham that the child of promise is going to come through Sarah. Not Hagar or anyone else, but Sarah, mother of nations and kings. And then notice this. Abraham, he falls, in his response, he falls on his face, and he's laughing. Which seems a tad out of place for a man of great faith, right? A man who has these face-to-face conversations with God, who gets promised so much for God, he just falls over laughing. Need to be careful that falling on his face is like what we saw back up in verse 3, which is his response to God reaffirming his covenant, right? So this is respect. This is worship. This is adoration with great uncontainable joy. Taken off guard. And he's processing what God is saying. The reality of what God is saying is so overwhelming that Abraham is caught up in worship and laughter and joy. Ever been there? Cool, man. And notice, that doesn't mean a lack of faith. After 25 plus years of not having a child by Sarah, Abraham probably believed that God could do it. He's got no question in his mind about that, but he's probably giving up expecting that it would happen. There's no way Sarah's getting pregnant. It's a difference between what we believe intellectually and what we believe in our hearts, surrender to God. We're praying for God to do something, but in our hearts we've given up believing that He really can. Overcome when we realize, you know, He really is still there working. And notice Abraham's suggestion, verse 18. Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Which, given what God has just said and Abraham's response, Abraham's suggesting here, what he's suggesting here is really showing us the heart of a father. I mean, Ishmael's a teenager. He's coming of age in the Hebrew community that transition period into manhood. And so he really should that implies Abraham's concern for the son has about to be left out of the blessing and prosperity of the covenant. God's response, no, Sarah, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, meaning laughter, irony, God in his sense of humor coming through. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Verse 21 gives us a one-year time frame, God defining his covenant. It's pretty clear, isn't it? My covenant is with Isaac, to be born from Sarah this time next year. But also in this, he noticed God's grace, answering the heart of the father. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I heard your prayer. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be a father of 12 princes. And I'll make him into a great nation. Which, reading through down in chapter 25, we see that God did that, still does that. The Middle East is today is full of the descendants of Ishmael. Brings us to verses 23-27, Abram's response to the covenant. You know, are we seeing here just the choice that Abram's confronted with? Whatever his doubts or expectations of what God, El Shaddai, can and will do, God knows what God has said. The covenant promises, God's promises to Sarah and Isaac, his ongoing grace towards Hagar and Ishmael. He's heard God's command to walk before him and be blameless. Circumcision being a sign of that commitment of the heart. And the bottom line is, Abram, now you see you need to choose who's going to have control of your heart. How are you going to respond to this? All right, so look at verse 23. Let's read together. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then Abraham took, wait, hold on. When? Then, right? So that's not like next week. Anytime, right? Or when he can get it on his schedule. God leaves, Abraham moves. There's an immediate response there. See that? All right, let's go on. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. When did Abraham do this? When he was 99 years old, right? The ripe old and probable age, right? Not when he turned 100. Emphasis, that day. And who took whom? Right? Abraham took Ishmael, took every male of the household, not some, not just those who were willing to go along with this thing. Are you kidding? We're going to do this? Are you crazy? No, just, this isn't up for a vote, bought or unbought. You're either in or you're out, all of them. On that day, they were circumcised. Point being, total, complete, immediate obedience. Abraham responded, did exactly what God had commanded him to do. That's the heart of a man or a woman who has totally surrendered to God, walking, trusting the God who is sufficient. Okay? Processing all that. Do you ever find yourself where Abraham was? I mean, convinced of God's sovereignty, convinced of God's sufficiency, we know that God has great plans for our lives, that He will bless us and He will provide for us and care for us now and forever, that He can heal us, He can bring us to wholeness. Whatever God wills to do in our lives, God can do. To God alone be the glory. And yet, in that twilight zone between faith and reality, deep down, there are times when we struggle. We struggle with who we are and what we deal with. And sometimes we even struggle with God. Now, walking by faith blameless is not usually our first immediate response. Processing all that, take on number one is to marinate this week in who God is and God's sufficiency for our lives. Who God is and God's sufficiency for our lives. To help us with that, Psalm 121 puts a lot of what we're looking at in a nutshell, trying to grab onto all these verses and put it someplace where we can even process it. And read through Psalm 121. But this morning, let's just read through this together and marinate a little bit in what's here, what's important about God, our relationship with God, and who He is. Right? Let's read together. I lift up my eyes to the Lord. From where did I come? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Whatever the Almighty God chooses to do to help us, to keep us, to shade us, to protect us, to guard us spiritually, physically, now and forever, God is sufficient to do. Processing all that, take home number two is God's invitation to step forward in faith. You know, knowing who God is, and what God promises. What keeps you from trusting Him? I mean, is it greater than God? Just do it. Trust Him. Now, circumcision is a pretty serious note going back step of commitment. So is circumcision of the heart if we take seriously what that commitment involves. But that's how God grows our faith. Great faith, deep faith, circumcision of the heart, faith, walking blameless, right, made right, but and spirit-empowered, growing faith grows deeper when commitment and control of our lives, when our choice of walking before God becomes irrevocable. A dogged determination, I will trust God. And there's no conditions. I don't understand how all the dots are connected and what all that means, but there's no conditions that I'm going to place on God to earn that trust. Even when trust seems like the hardest thing to do, perhaps it's even insanity, but I'm going to do it. Moses, when the plague thing doesn't seem to be working, God says, go tell Pharaoh that his firstborn son is going to die. And he goes. Or Peter stepping out of the boat onto this raging sea. Why? Because Jesus said, come. Paul and Silas, beaten, thrown into jail, in a prison. They're singing their hearts out at night, at midnight, praising God. Or calming down a panicked crew on a sinking ship. Or Abram, trust me, there is going to be a son coming through Sarah. Just do it. That's faith that inspires others. That transforms lives, that brings glory to God. That God desires from us. That He can and will accomplish in us and through us for His glory what He will do if we will just trust Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word and for what You affirm to Abram, making him to be Abraham, who You will exalt. And the difficulties of what was swirling around that household and the improbabilities and just the reminder, God, that You are there. You are sufficient. You are the Almighty God. And to see His response of what was this bizarre, difficult, strange, no going back step of commitment, that He stood before His whole household and said, we're going to do this. And He called them, He brought them, and He did it. What a challenge that is for us. You know, I don't know where you are this morning and the things that you face and struggle. Maybe you're waiting on God. You're wondering. Maybe you've got a week coming up ahead and you're trying to process all that and think about it, and what is that going to be like? And you know, intellectually we understand this, but in the day to day we need to live it. We may be positionally right before God, but in the practicality we're growing. And this morning, you may just say to God, you know, God, I see this going on. This is what's happening in my life. And help me to trust you. I need to trust you. You are the all-sufficient God. Help me this week. Help us this week, God, to marinate in that. You're going to go back and read Psalm 121. Just think about what it says there. God, from Genesis to Revelation, you reveal yourself to us. It's a good nutshell. And then, God, may we trust you. May we grow in that trust. And as we trust you, God, you would fill us. I pray that you would take each one of us here and fill us with your power and your presence. And you would just take us through what you have put before us. That we would understand more that to trust in you is not unfounded. It's not crazy. It is the only way to go through life. And that you are the sufficient God. And through all that, if you will do in us and through us what is so far beyond what we are capable of doing for ourselves, so far beyond anything that we could imagine, God, may you get the glory for it. Because you alone are worthy. Thank you, Father, for the example of Abram. Now, Abraham. We look forward to what you will do in our lives. Our Almighty God, who loves us so deeply. We pray in the name of Jesus.